Okay, turn to 2 Kings 2. We started a series that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at Elisha, and in each of the stories of Elisha's life, we're looking at how he dealt with people. So in other words, we're going to learn leadership lessons, and this would be in many different ways. Of course, we're applying this to the ministry of pastoring. So in the lesson today, we're going to learn a very simple leadership lesson, and that is that a leader must be able to lead other people into victory, from things not going well to turning things around. So this lesson is titled Leading Others to Victory. Let's get some scriptures. Eli, 2 Kings 2, 19 through 22. Harvey, 2 Kings 2, 19. Isaac, Joshua 1, 6. Caleb, 2 Kings 2, 8. Casey, Giffen, Mark. Mark 9:23 and Nate 2 Kings 2:22. Okay, let's read 2 Kings 2:19 through 22.
Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice the situation of the city is pleasant as my lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground is barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him, and then he went out to the source of water and cast the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water, for it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke.
Okay. Leading others to victory. Let's talk about circumstances. This is one of the realities of life that we see. Anytime you want to do a work for God, you're going to face difficult circumstances. I could tell you anything about the ministry. Is that it is more fun than you can possibly imagine, but it's much harder than you can possibly imagine in many, many different ways. And so this is what the common pattern is he's called, remember we began, he has the mantle cast upon him, the mantle of his pastor, we could say. So in other words, your job now is to reproduce, do what your pastor would do. That's what discipleship is all about. Now he steps into ministry, and the very first story that we read, he comes up against a negative or a difficult circumstance. Verse 19.
Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice the situation of the city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren."
Okay, so in this case, it had to do with the water, but it's actually just a picture of negative circumstances that stand in the way of God's will. In this case, the water, and so what they say is the water is keeping us from fruitfulness. The ground is barren, keeping us from fruitfulness, and secondly, it's producing barrenness, so actually bad things are happening. So number one, no good things are happening. Number two, bad things are happening. So this is going to be true personally. This is going to affect Elisha as he tries to do the will of God. But the people he's trying to minister to, it affects them. And so they are coming to him. This is a common situation. I want to help people, but people are going to come to you and they are going to, whether this is corporate, what's happening in the church as a whole, or whether this is what's happening in their own life, they're going to say, "We have all of these problems. Okay, you're preaching about the power of God, the will of God, but look at what's going on." That is very, very common. So, this is true for us today. Anytime you try to do the will of God, do you have economic situations? Is that we send men, the world is expensive. That's the bottom line. You want to do a work for God, if we want to reach the majority of the world's population, then the problem is that rent is expensive, building is expensive, buildings are expensive, it's well, you know, jobs here are scarce, etc., etc. There's a spiritual atmosphere. You will face this. You're gonna learn if you go into the ministry, you're gonna discover that there are places in which they can point to and they say, here, the people are too fill in the blank. They'll tell you in one place they're too religious. That's why. They know too much about God. That's why no one will get saved. In the next town they'll tell you they don't know about God. That's why they're not getting saved. They'll tell you that there's more witches per square inch than anywhere else in the universe. This is the vortex of evil for the entire world, and it happens to be next door to your church building. So that's a spiritual atmosphere. But this is, of course, this is built up in people's minds, but it is really true. I've been some places. It's like this place is a tough nut, and it is true. Then you have opposition. You're going to discover as you try to do the will of God, people will stand against you. That might be a government issue, people blocking or hindering. It's fascinating to me that the favor we have in Prescott Valley. There was one man who was involved in many of the inner workings of the government and whatever in Prescott Valley, and he resisted us for years. The moment he retired, it was the next month that Prescott Valley opened up. So there's you have sometimes officials, they're causing problems, religious. You, in some cities, you have men that there are churches and they're speaking against them. And then you have people in the church. This is often one of the shocks of young men are going to the ministry, is that there's some mean people in churches. And as you try to go, I'm going to love people, we're all going to love Jesus, and we're going to go on for God, and there's some people that will fight you, and they'll say bad things about you, and they'll say bad things about your wife, and you'll be trying to take the church in a direction, and they'll work against it. So, that's just a reality, and I could add another 100 situations besides that. Difficult. As I said, ministry is harder than you could ever believe possible. So, human nature at this point, this is the issue. What many people do is they begin to accept the condition, the negative condition, they begin to accept that as being final. For some people, this is their personality. This is how they view it. In other words, that there is opposition, there's problems, but how they look at it is, well, I know a guy and he has cancer, at least we don't have cancer. So in other words, well, then we'll live with this because at least we're not as bad off as that guy. So they're tending to accept. Then what's very, very common is that people begin to build a theology. Theology, theo is God, ology, logi has to do with the study of. It's what you believe about God, right? So this is very important. What human nature does is when faced with negative circumstances, they start to look at the Bible for explanation instead of looking for a way to fix it. They start to look for reasons to explain it. And that is very, very dangerous. In my background is that I was discipled and sent out in Australia, and many of the churches, the majority of them, were struggling. So, at conference, I heard lots and lots of sermons that were theologies of struggle. They would preach about Elijah, he went in the desert, God had him in the desert. That's like you right now, your ministry, you haven't had anybody saved for 100 years, and the reason why you're in the desert part of your ministry. I heard sermon after sermon, various kinds of things. God is working on you, you're in the anvil of ministry, and God is breaking you, and he's beating on you, you're on the anvil, he's smashing you. So that was a theology. That's what they believed about God, that their understanding of God is that God doesn't want to help us. That's really what it came down to. Famous story I've told you 100 times is the night before I went in the ministry, when a pastor, experienced pastor, I'm excited. The next day, I get to see the promised land. I've never seen Launceston in Tasmania. And I'm telling him people are going to get saved. God's going to help us. And he goes, you really think you're just going to go there and witness and have outreaches and people are going to get saved? I was like, yeah. And he said, no, that's not how it works. No. And he says, let me tell you something, Greg. You're going to witness. You're going to pray. You're going to work. You're going to labor. No one's going to get saved. People aren't going to respond. You know why? Because God needs to break you. God needs to smash you. God needs to work on your character. And then maybe after he's worked on you, then finally he will. That's his view of God. God help me. No. I got some more smashing to do. So that's human nature. I had a man one time, he asked me, he said, do you believe that God has churches in some cities simply as a witness so that he can judge them later on and they can't complain? And I laughed. I said, wait, whoever told you that theory, I bet they have a really small church. And he looked at me like I was a prophet. He's like, yes, how did you know? Or the guy who told Pastor Mitchell, he said that when the white settlers first came from England to America, the natives taught them how to grow corn, and they said what you do is you put fish heads and, you know, you put fish in there for fertilizer. So do you think some people, it's like that they are laboring there, but really they're like preparing the ground? And of course, Pastor Mitchell laughed and said, so what you're saying is you have the manure ministry. That's your ministry there. So, okay, so all of this, Pastor Mitchell tells of when he went to Eugene, Oregon. He had taken over a church. It was very small, very struggling. The pastor had preached to them, God has not called us to be a big church. We are supposed to be small and really develop and grow and minister in the gifts of the Spirit to each other. So their way of looking at the fact that no one got saved was God is doing this. So I want to tell you something. If ever you allow that in your people, if ever you come to that yourself, and you will struggle with all of these kinds of things, things are never going to change. You're going to be stuck with barren ground and bad water for the rest of your life. Let's talk secondly about spirit. So here's the leadership lesson. A leader's job is to lead people into victory. That is important. Not everything will get fixed in a day or a week, but your job is to show people how to win, how to change things over time. Joshua 1, verse 6.
Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them.
Okay. This is a leadership description. God is telling Joshua, this is what I want you to do. You need strength and courage. Why? You will divide for the land, or the land for an inheritance. In other words, who's in the land? Enemies. Your job is to lead them into victory. Your job is to help them defeat the enemy and possess what God wants. So, that is a leadership description. So really then, leadership is a spirit. When we talk about impartation, you receive an impartation from your pastor. Something is put inside of you. One of the things is the spirit that you need to have. Your spirit determines how you react to negative circumstances. So, Elisha, when they tell him, the water's bad and the ground is barren, he didn't crawl into a fetal position and begin to cry, it's so hard here. That was not his reaction. He didn't just look at them when they presented their problem to him. He didn't just say, yeah, I know, dude, there's a lot of witchcraft in this place. You better find a better place. You better move and find a better city. That was not his reaction. So, in essence, if you want to sum up, there's things he did we'll look at in a minute. But in essence, when faced with a negative circumstance, his immediate reaction was to say, no. No. That's not the way. We're not going to live with bad water and barren ground. No, that is not what we're going to do. A large part of faith, part of faith is saying yes to God. I agree with God. But a large part of faith, you can't say yes unless you say no. I say no. Well, this is the way my marriage has... No! I'm not accepting that as the final word. My finances, it? No! But the economy, no! No one's got... No! I'm not living with that. That is not the way I'm going to gonna live. So, what Elisha is doing, actually, he's teaching them how to fight in life. That's a crucial part of life is learning how to fight. He is going to use supernatural power to change negative circumstances. He's going to lead them into victory. All right, this is the way things are now. I reject that, and we are going to begin to work to change it. That's important. I pastored the same church twice. The second time I took it over, it had gone. It was doing very bad. It had been running 150 people solid. When I took it over, it was 60 people, and very, very discouraged. And the people began to tell me how bad this area was. Pastor, no one wants to get saved here. They're all ethnics, and their ethnics are clannish, and they don't want to come, and they blah, blah, blah. So they said the answer was, and actually the previous pastor had told them this, we need to move. And I said, absolutely not. One, because I was the one who moved us there, and we had seen great victory. We used to rule here. Why would I move away from the place that God gave us? So my response was, I began to rally them, but in myself, and I'd be on outreach. I'd be walking around saying, devil, we rule here. You don't rule here, we do. And we're going to change this. And God began to give us fruitfulness. So, Elisha learned that from his pastor, didn't he? This is what discipleship is impartation. The point is not simply that information goes from my notes to your notes. Got it. You got to catch something. And Elisha had obviously caught this from his pastor, 2 Kings 2:8.
And Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, so the two of them could go over on dry ground.
Okay, he saw how his pastor reacted, right? We need to be over there. What's standing in the way between us and the will of God is this big flood water, and Elijah said no. Takes his cloak and strikes the water, and God does a miracle and makes a way through. So, because he caught the Spirit, now the first event of his ministry, remember we had the mantle in the first lesson we talked about to the people who wanted to go look for Elijah. But here is the first separate event. It's negative. Bummer, dude, the things are, water's bad, ground is barren. But he saw his path. What did his pastor do when faced with negative circumstances? He fought. He struck the water. I like that.
He didn't, oh Lord, please help us.
No, I like that. There's something aggressive about that. So, this is something you have to have a spirit inside of you. You've got to learn how to fight. Number three, there's the practicals. What I'm describing here is more than rah-rah. It's more than hyping people. Lord, come on, people. We're going to win. Give me a W. We're going to win. Is there has to be some practice. So it begins with a spirit. If you don't have a spirit, you're going to struggle. But then there also are some practicals. So if we look at the practical steps, number one, bring me a new bowl. A new bowl. I don't want an old one. So there's something symbolic here. He says, we're going to make a new start. He didn't deny. Faith is not denying you have a problem. No, no. Because you're bumping into the wall, you can see great. It's not denial of problems. He says, we're going to make a new start. Bring me a new bowl. Number two is bring some salt. Salt in the Bible is a symbol of covenant. When they made a covenant with God, an agreement to The Bible says that every sacrifice will be salted with fire. So every covenant has two parts. A covenant was an agreement. We would say today a contract. You made covenants with God in many ways, and every covenant had two parts. In this case, it would have our part, and it would have God's part. So what's involved here? How are you going to lead people into victory? Number one, you have to believe God. You have to make up your mind. One of the most crucial elements, I'm asked in many different places, disciples may ask me, or pastors may ask me, keys to revival, or they want me in a sentence or two, give them a little tip, a little key, and this will lead. And that, of course, that's very difficult, because the key to revival is probably stands about 50 feet tall, the ring. There's a lot of keys. But I will say, overall, anybody I've ever seen have victory, they start with faith. You have to believe God. Because you will, gentlemen, you will face negative circumstances. So God says things can be new. God doesn't deny you have a problem, but He says things can be new. So your job is to make up your mind, do you believe God? Mark 9:23.
Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.
All things are possible. There's something audacious about faith that says, in spite of, people will bring, my situation has been like this for 30 years, 50 years, whatever. Our church has been this way. We haven't had anybody, it doesn't matter. There's something about, in spite of the past, in spite of, I am going to believe God for a miracle. And God is pleased by that. Number two, you have to identify the problem. You see this in various places. The axe head, we'll get to that in another story. Where did you lose? What is the problem? That's a crucial part of it. So part of this sometimes is honesty. Is there something you're doing that is hurting your current situation? So it doesn't matter how much you believe. If you're the one causing the problem, you can't. Simple money. It doesn't matter how much you believe God for money. If you keep overspending and you don't have a budget, it's never going to improve. Right? You're going to believe God for your marriage. If you don't stop being a jerk, it's never going to change. Right? Those are practical. So you got to be honest about that. Number three is you have to get serious about transformation. This is one of the things is that to believe God sometimes is expensive. When He said, bring me salt, they didn't go down to Fry's and buy this salt. This wasn't something you quit. Hey, honey, can you pop over to the store and buy me? Salt was incredibly expensive. The word salary, Saul, is S-A-L. Soldiers were paid in salt. Why? Because it was so expensive. This was a commodity. It was incredibly precious. So when He says, bring me some salt, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to put it in this bowl. I'm going to dump it in the water. This is like that. That's expensive. Yes. So here's the real issue is, there's a lot of people, man, I wish I was fruitful. I wish I could have destiny. I wish my finances are better. I wish my marriage is better. I wish, yeah. But what are you willing to do to bring that about? What are you willing to do? That, because there is a human part to this. While you can't do it all yourself, it's only a part you can do. But what would you be willing to do to get a breakthrough? Number four, obedience. This is crucial that you have to teach people the principle of obedience. So the people had to do what Elisha said. He heard from God. It's a leader's job to hear from God. There are things that God may inspire me about, and then I challenge, this is what we're going to do. But the people have to, in essence, obey what God is leading us in through a man of God. And we finally, we see in verse 22, God's response, 2 Kings 2:22.
So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke.
Okay. When we will have a spirit that rejects circumstances, when we will lead people and show them, God will, as I said, this might not change in a day, a week, a month, but God will respond. He can change things. And I can tell you over and over again that I've seen people that I've encouraged them, listen, God can help you fight, rise up, and God turns things around. And they're, Pastor, you won't believe it, in my finances, a miracle has happened. God, you won't believe our marriage has changed. God, it's incredible in our church, fruitfulness, what God has begun to do, because God responds. Ultimately, things that we can't change, we need a miracle. Christianity is supernatural. And we lift up, the job of leadership is to lift up the possibilities of a supernatural God that he'd come down into natural circumstances. Okay, let's open for questions then. Does that bring up something you want to ask? Angel.
That's in the ministry, often you get picked up. How do we guard ourselves from letting that permeate, I guess, not only our own ministry, like with the church, but also our own family?
Well, okay. So how do you guard when it is grueling in ministry and working it through over time? How do you guard in the church and in your own family? I think there's a whole range of things. Is that number one? There are let me shotgun a few issues. Number one, ministry is exhausting when you believe it's all up to you, right? I preached, I'm not the Messiah. That's crucial. I have people, they want to put all of the weight of their problems that they've created for their entire life, and they want me to now be stressed about it. I refuse. No. I'm keeping this in perspective. So that's one of the things, is that God is the answer, and if people are not going to use wisdom, if I'm counseling somebody and they're not listening to what I say, I'm not going to stress my life about it, right? So that's that guards me. That's in one instance. Number two is with family. You have to. It's the balance. Ministry is incredibly time consuming, but there must be built in time that your time is for your marriage. You have to build that in deliberately. I will do that. There are people, they want, I got a crisis, I need. It's like, I'm sorry, I have an appointment. Well, what is the appointment that's so important? It's time with my wife. Your crisis can wait, because I have time with my wife. And that's, of course, if they're standing on a bridge, I may make an exception, but there's something there. I build it in that is very important to me, partly because we need it, and partly that's a message to my wife. I want my wife to understand you are the most important thing to me. So that's a balance. Number three is you have to, ultimately, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you cannot, there are times in which I am spiritually depleted. I preach about that on Wednesday, is that ministry, virtue has gone out of me. Sometimes I know I don't need to study, I need to spend time with God, period. That's all I need. I have a OD on the Bible. While I'm driving, I'm listening to the Bible. I'll sit and just read the Bible. No matter if I'm getting anything out of it, if I may be so tired, it's not even, I'm struggling through it. I'm feeding my soul. I'm crying out to God. God, I can't go on like this. So you've got to be asking God for refreshing, which is a Bible promise. I'm asking you for refreshing. I don't want to do that. Then the last thought is, there is an element of ministry that I could, the New Testament, he says, act like men. King James, quit you like men. If we're to put that in modern English, put on your game face. That's what he says. I don't care how you feel. So there's nothing more discouraging for people than a pouty pastor. Right? I come to church, I can be totally stressed, I can come to church, my heart be broken, but I'm going to function. I'm going to put on my game face. That is not hypocrisy. That is not being a faker. That is, there's a higher purpose here. So there's a part of that. It doesn't permeate when I don't let the people know everything I'm going through. So those would be a few issues. Nate?
Pastor, so in light of that, not showing your emotions or whatever, last night at 180, no one got saved, and I was pissed. And someone said, are you all right? Afterwards, and I'm like, no, I'm ticked, man. No one got saved. So is that the same?
Well, it depends on what you do with being pissed. Yeah. If you're being pissed as you cuss at somebody and kick the cat, maybe that's not so good. Well, if it's a cat, that's all right. I'm sorry. That was a joke. I did not mean that. Please don't call Pete on me. It depends on what you do with it. So there, of course, there's a place for righteous indignation and et cetera, et cetera. But I'm talking more about being an emotional. Okay. Everything rides on emotion. You know. So that's.
I mean, so it was just more like I'm ticked. We need to fight. You know what I mean? Like that.
Yeah, of course. So, So there's a place for that, but.
Yeah.
And of course, but put it this way. So what if it's in a church that, that is going through a season of? So, of course, you can be ticked, but you also have to function.
Right.
You have to have the balance. You're lifting up people. Things need to change and. You're giving them preaching and guidance in how to change things, but at the end of the day, I can't just not function. I'm so ticked. I'm so depressed. Yeah, you gotta fight it through. So that's the balance.
So, and I know you said obviously we're not the Messiah. We're not the answer to everything. But people are, as a leader, people are gonna look at us and they're gonna look for, because we all need faith. But if they see that I don't have faith. As a leader, then they're going to be like, well, we might as well just give up. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, absolutely. So what you find is that people want, they want to fight. Number one, and that's why I say, if you want to change a church, start with the men. If I have an entire church and things are not going well, everybody needs to catch the vision, but I'm concentrating on the men, which is the Bible pattern. That's biblical, partly because men like to fight. Right? There are men, of course, there are some men that don't like to fight, but a lot of men, that's why that was the most exciting thing about the weekend, is that they got to fight with somebody. And so that means God has given men an aggressive nature. If you guide them and give them some direction and some hope, they will fight with you. Against the enemy, they want that, right? And so you see that I do things that aren't actually necessary. Having you guys come to the altar and we pray at the altar or pray at the concert scene, we could do that in regular prayer meetings. But I'm giving you a visual, men, we're gonna fight. And I see that there are men that they do that. Yes, that's what we're going to do. We're going to fight this through. So, yeah, people want to believe. That's the job of a leader, is to give them hope and give them. So they'll be discouraged in their own life. And what they're looking for is someone who believes and shows them there can be hope. Because people without hope do desperate things. Right? They don't have any hope. They're looking for a reason to bail out of their marriage, of their financial situation, of their ministry, et cetera. You got to give them hope. So, and then, of course, that has to be Bible-based. I said, this is more than back rubs and pep rallies. I can show you in the Word of God why your circumstance should change. That's where my confidence is based. Somebody else? Oh, Anna?
He did develop a greater sense or a greater spirit of restlessness.
I saw a strong shot. Well, the issue is you have to get sick of it. You know, I mean, that's the bottom line is you're going to have in life whatever you can live with. If you can live with something, so you have to, in your own mind, this is why everything is based on the Bible. So you got to look honestly at your own life and compare it to what God's Word says. Your finances, do they line up with what God says? So that's ultimately no. That's not acceptable. You know, physical fruitfulness, other things. So the Word of God, I suppose. But as anything you are lacking, God is the answer. Right? We talked about if you're going to be a preacher, you need a love for the Word of God. I don't have a love for God, the Word of God. Ask for it, God. You have to help me. I remember clearly asking Pastor Mitchell. I said, I believe God's called me to the ministry. I don't believe I genuinely have a love for people. What was his answer? Ask God for it. So that would be, I suppose, if you don't have an aggressive nature, then I suppose you could ask God for it. Surely that'd be something he would, you know, maybe there's spiritual testosterone. He can give you a shot or something. He can help.
You mentioned in Australia you had to fight through and find out actually what God had to say about healing in that one church. Or battle with that. So would you say the same thing about any other issue that we're battling? You need to find out what God says.
Yeah.
And then it has to actually be inside of it. Right?
Yeah. Some of you have come to me at various times and you're battling with fruitfulness, healing, finances, etc. And I've given you a list of scriptures. Those lists of scriptures came out of fights. It wasn't just something that I went to a topical Bible and found a few things. It was, I was facing financial pressure. I was facing lack of healing. I was facing lack of fruitfulness, and I dug in God's Word. So, in essence, I've helped give a few scriptures. So, the answer is not you asking me afterwards, can I have all those lists? Is you've got to work those things through for yourself. It has to be personal. That's a crucial thing. That's the crucial thing. At various times I've even helped you as disciples. I've given you a little test. Write down three scriptures of why healing is true. Write down three scriptures of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Write down three scriptures on finances, fruitfulness. Because it has to be, it's got to be based on the Word of God. That's the crucial thing. So yes, every person has, and in the nature of God, you will have different fights, and more than one time. Because that's actually God helping you. You learn. So that's why, as a disciple, many of you, if I want to do the will of God, and then, hey, things are going bad. But that's not a bad thing. You're just learning how to fight, which is a good thing. And you've got to base it on God's Word. So this is everything I do. The lesson that I just did is what I do. I teach and preach. I tell stories. And I give personal challenges. Right? So human nature is that I get people that they're discouraged. I get people who, you know, sometimes is actually the reason why they're talking to me is that they really just want to whine for a while. And they're hoping I give them a back rub and go, oh, that's bad. And so instead I give them a cattle prod of the Word of God. This is so, various different ways. Yes, I mean, that's my job, is to make warriors. That is. That's why I chuckle when I'll hear pastors give a conference report or I'm hearing them tell somebody else and they're talking about something bad. And I told my wife, this is unacceptable. And I... kind of chuckle inside because I've said that a few thousand times. So I'm putting that in. Exactly what I'm doing this lesson for is to put that into people. Preach and teach on fighting.
When something's unacceptable to you and so you fight it and you fight it, the thing is that maybe it's just me, I get frustrated because when something truly does become unacceptable, and I'm saying, I know I reject this, I don't want it, and then I don't get the results right away, it's almost the other direction. Now I'm stressed and despairing. So how do you find that balance of like, I'm not going to stress out and despair because things aren't happening right away, but at the same time, I'm not going to get used to it and get comfortable in it either.
Yep. So that's why the Bible says the fight of faith. It's a fight. We were talking about this yesterday at breakfast. So that there are things in the Bible that are not clearly defined. They're not meant to be. Because you're meant to wrestle with it. How do I reject negative circumstances and yet not get mad at God? That's hard. I can't give that as a formula. You gotta, I'm leaning towards accepting this. No. I'm getting, stressed and bitter. No. I'm gonna believe God and yet keep,
Would you say it's normal then valid to be every day having to kind of calibrate and say, okay, I'm not gonna get that attitude, but then tomorrow the next day is like, okay, I'm not gonna get that. I'm gonna try to stay on track.
Yep, that is true. Learning balance. That's the whole point. A disciple's a learner. That's what you're doing. You're learning. So you're going through circumstances that are difficult, and God has deliberately designed it so. He's helping you to learn how to fight through things. And that is a good thing. So, here's my challenge as we close. Think about this, or you can even write it down. What is your biggest challenge in your life right now? For every person, that'll be different. What's the most, you can look at it different ways, depressing, stressful, negative circumstance in your life right now? So, I have a twofold challenge for you. Number one, can you respond biblically to that challenge? Not just simply saying that is unacceptable, that's a spirit. Can you biblically say, this is not acceptable because God's Word says? Can you respond with the Word of God? That's challenge number one. Challenge number two, what are you doing about it? That we could say extra. Because it's not fair that you're bummed about your big problem if you actually aren't doing anything extra, extraordinary. Put some salt in the bowl. That's what he said. So what's salt to you? Is that time? Is that fasting? Is that giving, outreaching? Is that reading a book on the problem you're facing? What are you doing? Word of God, and what are you doing for that? Because it's got to be practical. Elisha responded practically. So, you got to work these things out. That's what discipleship is it's self-motivation. You got to do that for yourself. All right? There you go, guys.